Word. I want to welcome everybody this morning. Good to see everybody and even hear the crying babies. Amen. It's a blessing, all of our children here. And I was thinking during the Lord's Supper, one of the highlights of the morning to see these little ones come up and give to God. I don't know if everybody knows this, but our children here aren't just given just to give. There is an orphanage that we support in India. So there is a purpose to the money that our kids are giving to. And sometimes we need to remind each other of that. I do want to also, before we dive into the lesson this morning, we had quite a turnout at our fellowship yesterday at Bruce and Renee's house. And I just want to personally, I know others have already thanked you guys for opening up your home. We had a wonderful day, didn't we, church? A lot of people were there. I don't know how many if you counted. Ed thought maybe 60. I was thinking 70 plus, but a lot of little kids, 82. So that's quite a fellowship there. And there we go, one more than Wednesday night. So the next person to open their house, let's break 82, all right? We'll really pile the people in, but no, it was wonderful. I was still waiting for Calvin to jump on that water slide, but he didn't quite have the courage, but all those kids did, and it was just a joy to watch their fun, the fun they were having and excitement. You know, it made me think, you know, as a church, we get really busy in our lives. We all know that. We all feel that, but it just reminded me again how important it is for us to be together outside of this setting. We all know this is important to our lives, so much so, but it's out there in those places, in those normal settings, that we really are able to build our relationships. And it takes a lot of time, a lot of effort. And I think that's a good reminder. So I appreciate you guys, Bruce and Renee, for reminding us, myself personally, the importance of us being together outside this setting. And I think when we do come back together in this setting, it's just going to be that much, much richer for us as we worship God together, right? As His family, which we are, the church, we are the family of God. So thank you, Bruce and Renee. We really appreciated that. I read an article sometime back in a magazine. You may have read Success Magazine before. It's a business, you know, secular magazine, but there was an article there by the publisher at the time was named Darren Hardy. He's no longer the publisher, not that that really matters, but he wasn't the publisher isn't any longer, but at the time when he wrote this article, he was. And it was an article that he'd written about a panel of businessmen and experts in the secular world, specifically in the publishing industry. And the burning question that those experts were all dealing with on that panel was how innovation has changed the publishing industry. And they were discussing it. The great minds in that industry were discussing these things. And a lot of things were said. A lot of things were brought out. A lot of ideas. One person says, well, on-demand printing is, and this was several years back, so some of this has changed, but he said, on-demand printing is the wave of the future. Others said, ebook is the wave of the future. One went on this social media rant during the panel and was tweeting and retweeting all around the room. And they were discussing these things. Well, it was Mr. Hardy's turn, who was leading the panel. And here's what he said to the experts. In his field, in the field of business, and that specifically how innovation has changed the publishing industry, here's what Mr. Hardy said. He says, more has not changed than has changed. More has not changed than has changed. And they looked at him like he was crazy. Look at all the change that is happening in our world. And then he went on to say this, to clarify himself as they looked at him like he was crazy. He said, people are getting caught up in chasing the change and forgetting what this business is all about. The people. Now remember, the context of this situation is is a secular business world. But it really made me think, although we aren't a panel of experts and we aren't specifically dealing with the business world right now, the application with us as God's people and what it is we pursue is in the church. I wonder if we don't, at times I don't, get caught up in chasing all the new things. Chasing all the change, we could say, always looking for a new way. Always looking for a new thing, a new thought, and forgetting really, no matter what generation we live in, no matter what changes might take place in our world, one thing does not change, and that is our business, church. And it's people. It's us. It's you and I. It's the people in the world that God desires that we build those relationships and hopefully we help change their lives in some day. It's not the new things of life. Matter of fact, we know even Solomon himself said there's nothing new under the sun, right? But we tend to look for the new things, right? But yet our business really is about the people. And we get our model from Jesus. It's as clear as that. And what was Jesus' method? What was Jesus' whole purpose? Luke summed it up simply put, as Jesus said in chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man came to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. It was about the people. Things will change in this world, but people won't. And let me clarify that. It's not that people can't. We're not talking about repentance here. We're talking about human nature. People in general, our desires and our habits and those kind of things, they don't change. Those kind of things, not that nothing can change. We know things can change. But let me kind of clarify what I mean by this. The building that we live in will change. How we communicate, ministries will change. But people won't. Human nature does not. When was the last time humans had a software update? We don't. Yet things all around us are changing rapidly, aren't they? Sometimes I feel like I can't keep up. But yet in all those changes that we have, as humans, we still have doubts. We still have fears. We still have hopes and dreams, right? We have desires. That has not changed. Humanity, for that matter, has not changed. We want to do things in life. We want to have a purpose. And a meaning. We want to be moved. We want to be motivated. We want to make sense of life. We have things that we desire. We have things that we need. For that matter, people have not changed. It really doesn't matter, though, what changes. We have to see that what matters is the people. People are what matter most. I want us to think about this because our vision has been, from the beginning of the year, a church reaching right for devotion. We're reaching up to God for our growth. We want to grow. Because Scripture says you need to grow. God desires us to grow, spiritually speaking. We want to reach out. There is the concept of influencing, impacting this world for Jesus. And then there's the reaching in, and that is our fellowship. But this topic of the people really is about our outward reach, isn't it? That's what this is all about. How are we going to reach people? Oh, there are so many ways. Simply, really, we know we need to live like Jesus as best we can. But what are some ways that we can reach some simple points? And I've got three ways to help make a change in the lives of people. It's not the new things that are going to change people. It's not all the newness and the gadgets and the changes of our life that are going to change people. They can be methods to help us, but they're not an end. How are we going to change people? How are we going to reach people? I'll say this. We can start by doing things that we did yesterday at the Herbergers. That's a way that will help change people. That's one way. It's not the only way. But here we go. How about this, connecting with people? How do we connect with people? Well, get on our phones and text them, right? Well, that's a little part of it. That's not the only way, right? We got to be with people. Jesus, connect. Just follow. You know, it's a beautiful study. Just read the Gospels and follow the habits of Jesus. Just follow his pattern. See what he did. Watch how he interacted with people. Listen to the things that he said. Watch the places that he went. What he did in his own personal life. It's an amazing study if you'll stop and take the time to think about it. But we know one thing, our Lord connected. My goodness, we're here over 2,000 years later. We've never met him in person. We didn't see it, we just believe it because we read it by faith. But you know what? He connected with you and I. I think that's why we're here. He made disciples by connecting. He was with them. He communicated with them. He was interested in making a difference in the world. That was his mission and purpose, which, by the way, was the Father's business, which was his business, which is our business. A couple ways that we can connect. And again, these are just some thoughts that I came up with recently. Jesus connected with the people, showing an interest in them. Right? We got to have an interest in them if we're going to connect with them. If he was disinterested, there would be no connection. We know that. He was interested not in making a living or even making a name for that matter. He was interested in a relationship with them. This was witnessed at its best, I think, when he taught his whole purpose, Mark chapter 10, 45, which I think is a transition, but Mark will reveal two ways that Jesus' whole purpose, serving and then sacrifice. He was God's servant and then he was God's sacrificial lamb. You could sum up all of Mark in chapter 10, 25, 45, the transition, for the Son of Man did not come to be served. That wasn't his purpose, for you to go out, or the world to go out and serve him. Boy, if anybody deserved to be served, wasn't it our Lord? I mean, if anybody deserved that, right? But he said, I didn't come here to be served, for you to serve me. I came here to serve you. And the way I'm going to do this, all these ways, but I'm also going to lay down my life. So he was interested. Also, you notice, he was very sensitive. Now, that didn't mean that Jesus wouldn't tell somebody straightforward what their problem was. Because go back and study what he did with the Pharisees. Matter of fact, those who were the religious at the time, spiritual elite, right? The ones who should have known better, and he was harder on them than anybody else. Harder on them than he was the sinners, right? Those who were in the world, deeply entrenched in, well, sin. But we can't deny that our Lord was a sensitive person. Go to Luke 4, 17, 19. We have a few readings here. And I want to make some of my points by just watching our Lord. How he was interested, how he was sensitive to their situation. Remember when he's in the synagogue and the scroll opens up to Isaiah, right? Which Isaiah was written, 700 and approximately 50 years before Jesus' day. But it was handed to him and he began to read, and it's directly a fulfillment of him and what he was doing and going to do. He said in verse 18 of Luke 4, for the Spirit, right, of the Lord is upon me. Just listen to what he is saying here. This is Jesus and what he is doing. Because he anointed me, God anointed me to preach, to proclaim the gospel to the poor. To the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release of the captives, or to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind. We know all the wonderful things Jesus was going to do for the downtrodden, for the downcast, for the poor, for the sick, the lame, the crippled, the blind, the dead, for that matter. He's going to give recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and then to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So you see there the idea of the things that Jesus would be engaged in, that he'd be interested in people to change people. He would be sensitive to him, I think, to them. I think that helps sum up the very ministry of Jesus. Now when we turn it to our times and we think of ways that we can connect, obviously working to be interested in others is one way. We know that, and also being sensitive to people's situations. But how about our words? I was thinking about my words. Anybody have a problem with their words sometimes? Or is it just me? Am I the only one that sometimes wants to say something that I probably shouldn't say? Probably not. We all have that struggle. But listen to what Paul said to the Colossians. Now, the context is not the church here. It's those who are outside. The world. Let your speech always be with grace. He didn't say there's sometimes that you can be off with your speech, you know, take a little speech vacation and say, you know, you can say what you want. No, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond. Each one of you should respond to each person. How do we respond to that person? How can I respond to her or him in that situation? And if that was spoken to those outside the church, how about those within the church? Do we not need to be careful and think about the words that we use? And I need to really work on that. That's hard for somebody who really, I mean, makes their living speaking. You know, I'm up here all the time. It's very challenging. We do have to watch our words. We really do. I like what British journalist George Sally once wrote, that it's hard to say the right thing at the right place, but it's even more difficult to leave unsaid the wrong thing at the tempting moment. You ever been tempted to say something that when you look back, you know, that was not right. I did not need to say that. Boy, that's sobering when you think about it. As the wise king would say, like apples of gold and settings of silver, right? Is what is a word spoken in the right circumstance. You've all heard a timely word. That was perfect. That was the right timing, right? And then there's the reverse of that, the wrong timing. So that's a way that we can reach people. We connect. We work at connecting with people. How about this? Affecting the people, not just connecting. But it affecting. We want to make some kind of difference. Lee even mentioned in his thoughts this morning of reaching people, right? Touching people, being the idea of an influence of people, right, for Jesus. We know that Jesus did this very thing after his death. Well, here we are today continuing to live by faith in him. He's affecting people. I was thinking of the disciples right after the cross. Remember, he is resurrected and then he appears for what, 40 days while he's on the earth before he ascends to the throne to be with the Father? And he's teaching things concerning him in the kingdom of God. And the disciples, remember, they're waiting on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit comes upon them and they start speaking in tongues. They're preaching Jesus in all these languages, and the church starts growing. They move from there. He affected their lives and continued to. The great influencer. Not only after his death, clearly we know before his death. Go back to Mark's gospel and Mark chapter 1. Very early on in Jesus' ministry. I want you to think about this as he was affecting the people's lives. Chapter 1, starting in, let's just read verse 35. And there are so many examples of this in each gospel. I want you to again watch Jesus and just look at his habits and his practices early in the morning. Jesus was an early riser. That's one thing we know. While it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and went away to a secluded place. Isn't that something? Jesus needed some privacy. He needed some alone time. He needed time to pray. And he was praying there. Simon, verse 36, Simon and his companions searched him. So the disciples, other disciples, they found him and they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, that I may preach there also, for that's what I came to do." And he went into their synagogue throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to Jesus. We know a leper's life was not a good life at all. They were outcasts. They were not part of society at all because of their illness. And beseeching Jesus and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. By the way, immediately is a key word over 40 times, I believe. I don't remember the exact number, depending on the translation. But immediately is the word. What Jesus had a purpose, and he was going right to it. And that is what that word immediately is helping the reader to see and to feel. Jesus has a mission, and he is going to accomplish it, and nothing is going to get in his way. It's a very powerful thing when you stop to think about it. But even though Jesus went into solitude, I want you to notice the disciples knew where he was. So notice this. Notice the availability of Jesus. Although he went away at times, they knew where to find him. He wasn't hidden forever. Sure, he's like you and I. We need our time away a little bit. Everybody needs some time to recharge, even our Lord Jesus. How busy was he? You think about the pressure of the people upon our Lord, constantly pressing in on it. He would take that time and he would pray. He would, as I call it, fill himself back up with what he needed. But he was available. He affected their lives in that he was available for them, and he was also very approachable. Sometimes we're not approachable. Sometimes God's disciples and people, we aren't approachable. We need to be approachable for people. That's something we need to work on if we're going to reach people's life. Notice they said, "Everyone is looking for you, Lord." That's an approachable person, right? Everybody is looking for you. That's somebody that's impacted their life. I found a quote by President Roosevelt, Theodore Roosevelt, who once said, and it made me think about this point here with Jesus, but the most important single ingredient, he said, is the formula of success is knowing how to get along with people. Learning how to get along with people. Boy, and I think Jesus was the master of that. That's why he affected so many people's lives. So availability, the approachableness, and how about caring, just simply caring for people? The compassion of our Lord. How many examples do we see of the compassion of our Lord Jesus? It's one reason why we fell in love with him, because of his compassion, right? His love and his care for people. Verse 41, it even says there, notice, "And moved with compassion," back to our text, "Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" So he cleansed the leper. He healed him. And it was because of his compassion that he did it. Go to Luke chapter 7 quickly. Luke chapter 7. And starting in verse 11, and just listen to this unfold, verse 11, and we'll read through just through verse 16. So he had healed a centurion, a Roman soldier, a leader of them, his servant. Verse 11, "Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her," notice here it is, "he felt compassion for her, and he said to her, 'Do not weep.' And he came up and he touched the coffin." We've never seen anything like this, church. Could you imagine? He touched the coffin. "And the bearers came to a halt, and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' The dead man sat up and he began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And fear gripped them all. And they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us." I think so. I would say the great prophet, right? Not just a great prophet, the prophet. God visited his people. Well, he was Emmanuel, God with us, right? Here's an example of that. This report concerning him went out all over Judea in all the surrounding districts. And what are we bringing out? The point of Jesus' compassion and his care for people. Horace Mann once said, "Doing nothing for others is the undoing of oneself." We must be purposefully kind and generous, or we miss the best part of existence. The heart that goes out of itself gets large and full of joy. This is the secret of the inner life. We do ourselves the most good doing something for others. Now, doesn't that epitomize the life of Jesus? That's his life summed up. Others. And that is our example that he has left us. To be available, approachable, to be caring, compassionate. Even Gandhi understood this point. Gandhi, not a Christian, but we know he followed the examples of Jesus. He said once, "The best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in the service of others." That's strange. If we want to find ourselves, we feel lost, we want to find ourselves, lose yourself in others. Because your business is others. Your business is people. How do we reach people? We connect, we affect, and finally, we direct. Directing the people, and that's part of our business as disciples. Jesus came to direct us. There's a lot of words we could use there, but direct us to eternity. Peter said, Christ died for sins once, only one time, for all, the just for the unjust. And then he says clearly, in order that he might bring us to God, to lead us to God, to bring us to God, to direct us to God. That's why he came here. He said, "Come and follow me," early on to Peter and others, "and I will make you fishers of men." Now, they were fishermen. They got his point. You're going to go get people. Your life is going to be about people, not about new boats and new nets and new style of fishing. It's going to be about the people. That's what it's going to be about. What is the Great Commission of Matthew 28:18 and following, in Mark 16:15-16? Matthew's account says, "Go into all the world." You could quote it. "Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them," doing these two things, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe, teaching them about me, all that I've commanded you." That's what you're to do. Now, if that isn't directing people and affecting people's life, I don't know what is. The making of disciples, and that's what we're about. Leading people to the Father. Leading people to faith. Directing people home. You know, this is why I've always loved baseball, and I've shared this with you before. But we know the object of baseball, right? You win by getting home. That's pretty simple, right? That's how you win in baseball. The more people that get home, win, right? I don't know if you've ever thought through this much, but if you ever are at a baseball field, go look at home plate and look at the shape of home plate. Shaped like a home, right? If you look at it, that's the whole object of it. You got to get people home. That's how you're going to win. I'm right now teaching or helping Coach Connor's baseball team. They're at the end of the season, And as coaches, I'm just an assistant coach, but I've been a third base coach. And one of the things we've tried to teach these kids and can't seem to get it in their heads is that when you're running the bases, you don't want to, at their age, you don't want to be looking at the baseball. Listen to the coach. Look at the coach. He's going to direct you. He's going to tell you, hold up. He's going to send you home if you can get home or if it's close, right? But those kids will sit there and they'll run the bases and they'll stare at that ball. We're like, don't look back. Run home. Because that's the object of the game. You got to get home. And that's the object of our business. We all want to get home. And God wants us to lead others home. There is a home beyond homes that we don't fully understand, church. But we believe it. By faith we see it. The scriptures reveal it and we understand it through faith. And we believe in it. And that's why we're here. Our belief needs to get stronger. Our faith and conviction needs to get greater. We have to understand our business is not finding new things. It's not chasing all the change. Our business is people. And no matter what changes in this world, our business is not going to change. It's always going to be the people. That's the Jesus model that God left for us. So let's work to connect. Let's work to affect. And let's work to direct people's lives home to God. If you need encouragement this morning, we want to encourage you. Maybe your desire this morning is to be a disciple because you are not a follower of Jesus yet. You want to follow that great commission, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to be a child of God, and this is the moment. We would encourage you to come forward. Let's stand, let's sing, and if we can assist you, would you come?